What a joy it is to be together today. All that God is doing in and through us as a church. Greetings. Good morning. We're going to get my vocal to come together a little bit here. And I am really thrilled that you're all here this morning. Thank you for making this turn in the life of our church with us. There's been a lot of prayer this week by me, seeking God's face to say, Lord, we are desperate for you. To move in our hearts, to make us ready for what you're doing, to challenge us and shape us. And it's really awesome what God's doing. I want to join Marilyn in saying thank you for all the hard work. Many of you have labored long hours in the last months, night and day, coming after work, working long hours on the weekend. It's been a joy to do so. I'm trying to create some new space in here to make us together in some of our curtains, some of our set design. I know the tech team has been working with Valley Baptist. We found we had a whole blown amp in our center cluster here, which greatly impacts the way that the sound system works. That's been repaired. Different tuning was done to the room. All the amps on the stage have been removed to significantly decrease the sound volume in the room. And just really some neat steps have been taken. A lot of hard work behind the scenes. Coffee bars ramped up again in a new way. Our greeting team is out there. We have kids ministries happening in full-blown ways, both services. And I'm really thrilled for you all. Many of you are preparing to serve next hour, which is an ideal, great, beautiful thing. Some of you are planning on joining us for a new season in our Sunday school class, and I'm excited about that. And the way we get to do the services now means that young and old, all different mixes, new people can come and be a part of a Sunday school class together. We're no longer separated and defined by a different worship language. And so thank you, band, for leading us this morning. I'm excited to kick off a new sermon series today called One Another. Over 60 times the phrase one another is used in the New Testament. 60 different times. In this, we see a beautiful picture of God's intention for his children. For those whom he saves from eternal punishment and slavery in their sin and adopts us as his very own, bought with a high price. Through the blood of Jesus, his only son. In one another, we see how the love of Christ is at work in God's people, also known as the church. The living God chose to make us into something very special, into a family, an eternal family, a family unlike any other family. In our unity as a family, God has given us a very special relationship with one another. And he wants us to value it deeply and dearly, to protect it, to invest into it and cultivate it. It is important we not only understand his design for our family, but that we steward it, we manage it well. We need to do this because God wants to use our unity as a redeemed people in a very fractured and broken society to make the gospel, the good news of Jesus, shine bright. Shine bright in the darkness. We're going to see that in a couple different ways today. The reality is many churchgoers are ignorant to the kind of deep unity that God intends us to have, and so they stay on the outside. Not necessarily on the outside, but on the outside edge. Maybe what they have is a little more of a religious experience. Maybe their involvement in church is more just attendance. And they don't know the true blessings that come with being a part of the family of God. I want us to know the deep roots that God intends for us to have as a united family. The critical attributes he wants us to have and to live out with one another. 60 different plus times in the New Testament. This is a central teaching of God for us, his people. We need to understand. In the next 10 weeks, we will dig into the 10 most covered and central teachings that God has given us regarding one another. Dozens and dozens of scriptures that I've taken and honed down into the 10 main teachings that we're going to cover in the next 10 weeks. If you're visiting with us today, we are really glad you're here. Our members who invited you to join us today love Jesus. And they're grateful for all that he has done to make us a family. And because they love you, they want you to know Jesus and to be part of our family. My prayer is that you feel at home with us here sooner than later. And I want you to let us know how we can help you feel at home and love you and care for you well. I want to pray as we dig into our new series, Seek God's Face, as we open his word. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we are so honored and blessed to be yours. That statement is so insufficient when we really contemplate what you have done to save us and sanctify us and make us one. Lord, that we would not waste our oneness, our unity, but that we would treasure it, cherish it, value it, and steward it well. And so I pray that you would move through my words, that you would lift your words from the page through me unto the listening ears in the room. You would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you would have for us to be and do, that we would see and savor you unto worship, unto a life that worships you, and that this church as a united body would honor you in beautiful ways that changes lives. We love you. And we give ourselves to you this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with what it means today to be members of one another. I was tempted today in the opening sermon to teach on love one another because it has the most scripture that addresses this topic. Dozens and dozens of statements throughout the New Testament. Well, we are instructed to love one another. But before we get into the application of what we are to do together with one another, I want us to help us understand today how we are members of one another and what does that mean? To really enter into that, we have to first see with clarity the stark reality that we are at war. You and I. We have a problem. Maybe not specifically you and I, but maybe we do. And maybe one of us isn't telling the other that we have a problem. Maybe that's why you've been distant lately to me. Maybe that's why I feel like you're talking down about me behind my back. Maybe that's insecurity in me causing me to talk about you behind your back. Maybe, you know, we don't want to look bad in front of other people. And so we take moments to get after each other. Maybe you just don't want to be around me anymore. Wait. Hold on. What was our problem again? I mean, does that sound familiar? It is the reality of life as humans. We have a big problem, and that is that we are at war with each other. Not necessarily at war with terrorism, or at war politically, or at war with food as you fight to shrink your waistline or whatever else you might feel like you're at war with. I mean, that's all frankly a part of it. But as a human race, we are at war. Division, hate, anger, rage, disputes, manipulation, pride, abuse, discrimination are all the consequence of sin. Specifically, we are at war relationally. three specific relationships that we are at war with that we have to see to enter in. Evil, we're at war with evil, we're at war with each other, and we're at war with God in our sin. Let's look at these this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to the Lord of War, the Doctor of Deception, the Serpent, Satan, Lucifer. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." In the garden, we see Satan twist truth into lies. Try to say that lies are truth. And draw mankind into temptation with the goal of breaking down our relationships with God, with each other. Look at the result of this temptation and deception in Genesis 3, 7 and 8. "Then the eyes of both were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, the cool of day, and the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden." Adam and Eve's sin, and our sin since then, has caused separation between us and God and us and each other. This is what we see right here, right from moment one when sin enters in. It divided them. There is no more one another. There is just myself and I. Looking out for my best. Trying to have what was once beautiful, but not able to truly enjoy it and have it. Trying to know real love, but all we really end up doing is selfishness. See, real love is God. That's what the Bible says. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is love. It is the perfect unity of the Trinity. Life is God. And it always has been. And it is and it always will be. But in our sin, we are separated from life. We are separated from real love, selfless love. In our sin, all we know is a counterfeit love. It's a man-made, cheap trick imitation of love that in our sin, all we know how to do is to try to mirror what real love is. But it's driven by selfishness. So yeah, I might do some nice things for you in my sin, but my aim in the end still benefits me. And so when relationships maybe look like they're healthy for a while based on this kind of love, but they greatly break down when that selfishness reigns. And this is the fracture. This is the base of our war. See, the problem is, because you and I were created for relationships, this break, this fracture makes everything go wrong. Genesis 2, 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone, so he made woman." Amen. The community of the Trinity didn't see that one human being was complete, but the community of the Trinity said, in making man in God's image, to make a community, to make a oneness, a unity, a bond, togetherness, that we are intrinsically at our core relational. Definition of marriage found in Genesis 2:24. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame." I mean, can you imagine for a moment the kind of true unity and love and acceptance there must have been to walk around in front of each other naked all day long? The reality is you can't imagine that. If you really think about that, it will mess you up. Because of sin. To be naked in front of other people in everyday life situations is embarrassing. It's unbearable to think about that. Can't even imagine. And so the result of that means we put on a facade. We cover ourselves. We try to make ourselves look the way that we think everyone else wants us to look. We put on a mask. We put up barriers. We have things that separate us. There isn't a real intimacy and transparency and unity. The nakedness that Adam and Eve felt before they fell in sin represented a transparency. They did not need, without sin, to control what the other people thought. They did not need to hide. It says they felt no shame, which means they were completely at ease with each other. There was nothing to prove. Oh, how many hours of the day do we waste trying to prove ourselves to each other, hoping that we'll be accepted and loved? God's design is for us to be known at an intimate level, to be known without mask and yet loved. That is his design, naked but unashamed. So when sin enters in, all that's lost. The first thing they do is cover themselves, hide. They separate. They have beef with each other. They have fears now with each other. Why? Because sin immediately causes them to feel they need to prove themselves, to earn favor. It causes them to make assumptions about the other person, maybe about how they felt about them. It causes them to judge each other, to look down at each other, to make themselves feel better about. Does that sound familiar? This is still our journey. This is still the journey of the world around us. So conflict, separation enters in. Fracture. Why does conflict exist in this world? Sin. Selfishness. Causes us to take. We're managing 5 little ones in our house now at this moment. Two, a 1-year-old and a 3-year-old are with us right now. The emergency care foster system that we're part of right now. In addition to our 3. Our 3 are at war enough. We got 2 more. And we're trying to teach sinful flesh why it's wrong to just take something. I mean, if they really stop and think about it, they're not really pondering that I'm planning to hurt this person. Their selfishness is just reigning in that moment. I want it, so I'm going to have it. It causes us in our sin to try to prove ourselves, to try to save ourselves, to try to earn our joy and our acceptance, our treasure. So in our sin, there is no lasting peace and unity. We might put a facade up for that for a moment. You may get along for a while, but conflict will reign. It will enter in. This is why we spend hours and hours and hours in premarital counseling before 2 people make the biggest commitment of their lives to truly be sewn together, to become one. Why? Because at that level of unity, you are going to reign in conflict. Surreal. So how do we press into Christ? How do we grow in him unto the management of that challenge for his glory, for healing, for sanctification, for maturity? This leaves us with a huge problem. And we're in desperate need for a real solution. The huge problem of being our deserved, earned, eternal wrath of God, our separation in our sin and flesh. In this life, there's no greater problem than that. There is only one who can pay our debt for all time. Only one willingly who is going to selflessly submit himself in our place. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The Sar Shalom. That's the Hebrew for Prince of Peace. Sar Shalom. Sar means the one in charge, the captain, the general, the lord, the chief. The Romans actually developed the term Caesar from that word, Sar. Shalom means rest, tranquility, completeness. Wholeness is really a great word for shalom. It's a greeting the Hebrews would give to one another that represented a holistic peace. So we ask each other, how are you doing? What we're really asking each other is, how is your circumstances? Are you in a world of craziness right now, or are things going okay? We are so shallow as Westerners. That's such a shallow question. The Jewish people would greet each other basically saying, how is your shalom? They didn't want to know the outer stuff. They want to know the inner being, you as a person. How is your wholeness and peace? There's a beautiful reorientation that if we were to greet each other that way, would constantly remind us of our desperate need for Christ, the Sar Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. John 14:27, Jesus said himself, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. When Jesus says he's leaving you and I peace, he's not saying he's leaving us a world without war. That's not the case. Or chaos. He is saying, I am shalom, holistic peace. A peace for you to rest in, even when your circumstances are all over the map. Even when war is raging, I give you true peace. The good news is the fact that the God of the universe pursued us with grace and mercy while we were his enemies. He willingly took on our deserved wrath and fought the fight that we could not ever fight and win. Isaiah 53:5, he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. The good news is that the baby who laid in the manger is the Sar Shalom. The man who lived through the struggles you and I face every day is the Sar Shalom. The one who was beaten and hung on a cross to take on our deserved wrath and death upon him is the Sar Shalom. The hero who conquered death and rose to everlasting life is the Sar Shalom. The Prince of Peace, his name is Jesus Christ. His life, death, and resurrection is the greatest news we've ever been given. And only in him and through him do we find life and peace. Only when our foundation, our treasure is him, can we experience true shalom in the midst of raging wars, in the midst of the hardest times. Only when we're renewed and walking in Christ are we able to be at peace with one another. In our sinly flesh, are we still tempted to treat each other selfishly, arrogantly, pridefully, critically? Yeah. Might be fighting some of that right now. But we have a power within that when we cling to him and he is our whole everything, works, sanctifies, renews, and changes us. If you're honest, a lot of your conflict with each other, with me or someone else, is the reign of selfishness. You're really saying, I want it my way. And you're not doing that. So I'm mad at you. And so we need Jesus to satisfy.
so that we can hold those things more open-handed and say, Lord, I'm yours. Now watch this. Our new life given in Christ, watch what it does to war and evil, war with each other, separation from God. Colossians 2, we just preached through the book of Colossians, chapter 13 through 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the written debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside it, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We were dead because of our sin and flesh, but God made us alive. He forgave us our trespasses. He pays and cancels the debt that stood against us, nailing it to the cross. The rulers and authorities that once had us bound, enslaved, Satan is defeated and put to open shame. Now look at Romans 8, 15 and 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is the gospel that sets us up to be a family, adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings, members of one another. In Christ, great victory over death, we are made sons and daughters of God. We're adopted into his family. We become members of one another. If you want lasting peace in your life, in your family, in your marriage, you must first be grounded in Jesus. If you're trusting Jesus with your life, then we are awakened under this amazing new culture, a new family. Look with me at Romans chapter 12. The main text I want us to focus on to take away something this morning is Romans 12, verse 4 and 5. A similar teaching in 1 Corinthians 10. But I want to focus on these two verses for a moment. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has a different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Paul uses this illustration of a human body to show us just how connected we are in Christ. Like members of our body, we are utterly dependent, connected to each other. We too are members of one another. This is why I'm fighting for a deeper ownership of our membership. Because the church is not just an attending group of people. It is a group of people that are bought in all the way. We are with in each other's lives, fighting for one another. Notice what is so amazing about the body of Christ. This is critical. See the diversity of the body of Christ. Look at verse 4. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we're diverse. We look different, talk different. We like different foods, different music, different cars, different ways to spend our free time. Different clothes, different places to vacation. We're different. There are some churches that really want to be all the same. You can go find those churches. Sometimes we want our church to be all the same. But there's a diversity that's wonderful. It's beautiful. Now look at the other side of the coin in verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're diverse, We are united. A diverse unity. It almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Think about it. But what is so cool about the body of Christ and the true church is that we are a diverse unity. Let me tell you real quickly again what unity is not. I know I said this before. I'm going to say it again. Unity is not sameness. It's not uniformity. I mean, the very oneness of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is a diverse unity. Different roles. Different gifts at work. But united in the most perfect way. It's not sameness. If you and I are trying to have unity because we're all going to commit to dressing alike, what happens when you and I disagree on something? Does the fact that we're dressing alike fix that? No. We'll say, fine, you go your way, I'll go mine. Whatever community was there, based on our similar outfits, is now broken. But if we are the body of Christ, and an issue comes up that we disagree on, it demands a different response. It demands that we fight for unity, the unity that Jesus bled for and died for us to have. And we don't just run because we get upset. We don't just run because we're disagreeing, because we're struggling through something. We fight for unity. If the leg says to the mind, I'm really hurting, the mind doesn't just say, forget you, it's time to walk. You go your way, I'll go mine. That doesn't work. I mean, while that dispute is happening, it paralyzes both parties to sit in the corner and pout, talk about each other. In the meantime, the body goes nowhere. The mind is not getting anywhere without the leg. The leg doesn't know where to go without the mind. And so works the body of Christ. Together, we must unite. We must be willing to risk and talk about it. And close our mouths and be willing to listen and hear each other's hearts and be willing to give each other the benefit of the doubt and be willing to pursue God together. Who unites us? His word, which is our authority. His spirit, which will bind us. To resolve our differences, to work out our issues as they come up, and they will come up. Only in unity does this family move forward and thrive. Do you see the diversity? Do you see the unity? So, where I've seen this really play out is in healthy marriages. God's design for marriage is not just about togetherness, it's more about oneness. And helping couples understand what real marriage is, it's not here's me, here's you, and we're going to work really hard to be together. But we still really see ourselves as individuals. That is the broken world's concept of marriage. And the problem with that is a lot of couples don't really live here, they live here, they live here, they live here. They could still call it marriage. But there's not a lot of real unity anymore. But God doesn't even see it that way. He says when two become married, they become one. He sees you as one. So I help couples really do business with this. I say, look, when we stand at the altar at your wedding, this isn't just about love and flowers and dancing to We Are Family later. It's about you dying to yourself at that altar. The altar is a place of death and becoming one with another. I said, you got to see that day as the biggest decision you'll ever purposefully make. It's like going into the hospital and looking at the surgeon and saying, sew me to this person. Open up my body, open up theirs. Put us together. And it's a freaky illustration, but imagine walking now as this unified three-legged weird person now. Hang with me. Out of the hospital. And everything that you once knew and valued and was important to you just as an individual is now gone, because now you are utterly intertwined with this other person. So think about the level of communications required, patience, forgiveness, selflessness to make that relationship thrive. And here's the point. It is no different for the body of Christ. And that's those attributes of the one another's that we're going to study. But we have to see how big this is. This has got to be more than just attending a church. It's about being a beautiful, integral part of a family, united, members of one another. And what we are able to do when we get this is awesome. It brings to mind one of my favorite illustrations I used 15 years ago at the very beginning of my youth career. I used it so many times, my wife made me promise to put it away and never bring it out again. It's been a long time, honey. So I told her this week, I said, I'm bringing it out. And she knew exactly what I was talking about. She said, the flying V. I said, yep. Shook her head. And she knows it's a good illustration, huh? I love you, babe. When you look in the sky and you see birds flying together, it is really awesome. I mean, think about the distance that some of those flocks cover. It's phenomenal, the amount of ground they really cover. When birds fly, often they fly in a V. Why? Caltech did research on this, specifically on geese. 25 geese flying in a V can fly 70% farther than one. But that doesn't work if we're arguing and we're all over and you're over here and I'm over here and, you know, we're tired a few miles in. But if we are united, if we are in sync, if we are pressing forward together, look out, world. There's something awesome that God wants to do and is doing in our salvation, in the family of God. It's joyous, it's amazing, it's beautiful. Philippians 4:4-6, there is one body and one spirit, just as we are called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are called to one body, unified, with one powerful spirit that empowers us to be one. And one eternal hope, not many hopes, not many ends, not many ultimate satisfactions and joys, one. One glorious future made possible by one Lord who gives us one faith as we enter into one baptism, into one God who is Father over all, who is over all, who is at work in and through all, in all, whom he has called. That's awesome. What is before us in the coming months to embrace is what God has united us to do. We are members of one another. The charge before us is to keep the unity of peace. I love Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's the verse just before the passage I just read. It says, make every effort. Are you making every effort to keep peace? To fight for it? In other words, you don't just give up casually. Oh, that will be tough. That will have some drama. No, we fight for peace, not against each other. We don't try once and then walk away. We keep fighting. Second, notice what it says next. Fight to keep the unity of the Spirit. When we're in Christ, unity is something we have, possessors of. We receive it. We're not trying to attain it. So we need to understand the peace we have in the Sar Shalom, and then value it, practice it, keep it. We're not trying to grow our peace. We need to come back to the gospel and live out of it what we are in Him. Only by the grace of God is unity experienced in this life. We can't earn our way into unity. It's simply something we have in Christ. We have to value it, practice it. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." He calls the sons of God peacemakers. What do peacemakers do? They fight for unity. Peacemakers are not people who have no conflict. Don't get me wrong. They're people who fight for peace in and through that conflict. They're not people who say, "This is my way, it must be my way. You're wrong, I'm right." They're fighting for peace. They're fighting for unity. They're fighting for God's authority, for Him to reign. And God is doing something amazing in and through us that we need to not miss. Jesus Christ did not come just to give us a ticket to heaven. Our role is not just to point people to Him being the ticket maker to heaven. He wants us to live out our unity as members of one another so that the testimony of what He has done to restore His people, that testimony is out there. Why? Because more of His people are still to be saved and to join us. So we have to be an active part of this mission. I mean, Jesus says it directly in John 13:34-35. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And Jesus basically said it in what I kind of call his deathbed plea to the Father before he was arrested to go to the cross. His big request was this, John 17:20-23. "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word." Now he's speaking about us, the disciples that would come later. He's speaking about us, "may be one. Speaking to the Father, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." We don't just do this for us. We do it for what God is keeping us here to do. So you can have the best spiel about the gospel and the atonement and what Jesus has done to share with lost people. But if they look at us, the church, and they see us fractured and bat biking and gossiping and tearing each other down, they'll say, "I don't want nothing to do with it." But they see unity that's a bright light in the midst of the darkness and the fracture and the war and the back cutting and all that. They say they see the gospel at work through us. And Jesus wasn't the only one who said this. Paul and Peter and others go on to say it again and again and again. A couple of examples. 1 Corinthians 1:10. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Romans 12:16, "Live in harmony with each other." 1 Peter 3:8, "Live in harmony with each other." Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." We, the church, are the peacemakers, the sons and daughters of God. My prayer this morning is that you let me speak to those who might not be first. If you're not truly a committed part of the local church, not a church where you go do your religious thing, attend church, give a little money, check the box. No, where you are part of the family, serving, praying in each other's lives, the real part, the messy part, growing in the gospel, being discipled, discipling others. That you would consider joining this family. and going on that journey with us. And for those of us who are here that call this church our home, that it would be more to you than just a part of your week. It would be to you a unity of loved ones that are on mission for God's perfect purposes. I'm committed to holding us accountable to fight for unity. We must fight to keep it strong. We must learn to love doing this thing together. And that we would no longer try to do it alone. I mean, in all the counseling that I do, the most common thread of your fallout is when you get out there and you start to try doing it alone. You've wandered away from the family. You wandered away from your time in the Word and prayer. You've gotten consumed by the things of the world and you're trying to hold it all up. And you're just not meant to do it that way. We're meant to do it together. Some of you need to repent today because you've been at it alone. And you need to risk and get more involved, more committed to be a part of this family. No matter what comes, no matter how hard the times get, we are an eternal family saved and bound by Jesus. So just for fun, I want to leave you with a silly but great testimony. I love this. Of why we value each other and never should be trying to do it alone. There was a man who was injured on the job at his work. He filled out the insurance claim form because he's really messed up. Needed the insurance help. The insurance company requested more information, so the man sat down and wrote the insurance company the following letter of explanation. Dear sirs, I am writing in response to your request concerning clarification of the information I supplied in block number 11 on the insurance form, which asked for the cause of injury. I answered, trying to do the job alone. I trust the following explanation will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the injury, I was working alone, laying brick around the top of a three-story building. When I finished the job, I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to put them in a barrel and lower them by a pulley that was fastened to the top of the building. I secured the end of the rope at ground level, went back up to the top of the building, loaded the bricks into the barrel, pushed it over the side. When I went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it securely to ensure its slow descent, as you will note in block number 6, the insurance form, I weigh about 145 pounds. At the shock of being jerked off the ground so swiftly by 500 pounds of bricks in the barrel, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and third floors, I met the barrel. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. Fortunately, I retained enough presence of mind to maintain my tight hold on the rope and proceeded rapidly up the side of the building, not stopping until my right hand was jammed into the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb, see block number 4. Despite the pain, I continued to hold on tightly to the rope. Unfortunately, approximately the same time that the barrel hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed about 50 pounds. Again, I refer to block number 6 where my weight is listed. So I began a rapid descent. In the vicinity of the second floor, I met the barrel coming up. This explains the injury to my legs and lower body. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, landing on the pile of bricks. Fortunately, my back was only sprained. I am sorry to report, however, at this point, I lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. I trust that this answers your concern. Please note that I am finished trying to do the job alone. Let's pray. Father, you are here. You have redeemed and saved many of these people. to be a part of your family, to be invited to the eternal feast, the banquet that will celebrate forever the majestic sovereign authority of your name. But you have a plan for us here and now that has us on mission in this fractured, dark, broken, war-torn world where sin is our biggest problem. Not governments, not our bosses, not taxes, not health coverage, not ISIS, not anything else that's out there. We are at sin most with sin. We are at war with sin, God, and so we are desperate for you. Not only your saving grace, praise you for that, but God, for your work in and through this family to be a light in the midst of the war of what real unity looks like. Help us to see that you freed us to not do this life alone anymore, but to be together. Help us to see that the religious routines of this church have to, of attendance and no depth of real unity is not what you intended for us. It's more than that. Help us to see that when we struggle, and we will, and most often it's because we're trying to go at it alone. We're letting temptation work its way in. We're letting our frustrations, our sin brew. So we need each other, God. Press us, convict us, cause us to repentance and action today, that we would be a united body, that we would risk, that we would share with each other, we confess, that we would love each other. All these things we're going to study in the coming weeks, that it's built on the foundation of our unity, that we are members of one another. This is something you do not desire for us to take lightly, but for us to praise you for. Glorious work. And so we yield ourselves to you this morning. Help us to practice our unity in Christ. Value it, treasure it, steward it well. We love you. We exalt your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with us as we close in worship.